So it is Matthew 7. Here is God's word this morning, with Jesus speaking only one verse, Matthew 7, verse 12. One verse, one rule, and there is so much wrapped up inside of it, where Jesus says this: "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, Jesus has been speaking about many things through the Sermon on the Mount. He just addressed judging others. He spoke about how you should ask the Lord for everything. You should seek, you should knock, the door will be open for you. And then he pauses and says it this way: "So," summing it all up, "so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And this is what's commonly called the golden rule. It's the rule that's said in so many various ways, but the same principle underneath it all, that whatever you wish others would do to you, you would also do to them. Jesus says this sums up everything God has ever said to this point. All of the scriptures that would have been his in that time, the law and the prophets. And it's easy to praise this commandment. We all would read this. We all knew this before we walked in here. If you've never opened the scriptures once in your whole life, if you're not a Christian, or have never come encounter in anything that Jesus ever spoken, you knew this rule. You knew it. It's on your mind and it makes perfect sense. And we all praise it well enough, but it's very difficult to implement. It's very hard to live this kind of life. It's not enough to know the right way to do life. Many know the golden rule, but it's very hard to do the golden rule. There's another place where in Leviticus 19, where it says this: "Love your neighbor as yourself." So there is another summation of the law, where it says, love the person next to you as you love yourself. Jesus didn't invent this rule today. But what he's saying is, if you can distill it all down to a pinpoint, if you can make it so singular, so simple, and so sharp that it would stab your conscience, then it has to sound something like this: anything that you would want done to you, do this to someone else. Try to live that kind of way, considerate of the other. And it is very clear. Everyone knows this kind of rule. And so here's a list of the golden rule, we could say, from many other people. Hinduism would say this, and this is from their writings: "To do all of dharma," which is all of the law or purpose of your life, the law of nature, which is this: "That which is unfavorable to us, do not do that to others." So that's the teaching from Hinduism, right? And then you have this idea of Islam in the Hadith, where a man comes to Muhammad and says, "Prophet," and he grabbed him at the stirrup where he's riding on his camel, and he says this: "Teach me something that I can go to heaven with." And so Islam, the Prophet Muhammad says this: "As you would have people do to you, do that to them." Sounds familiar? Everyone's figuring this out. Seneca, a Stoic from the Roman Empire, not any major part of any world religions, but a statesman, says this: "Behave toward your inferior as you would like your superior to behave toward you." He gets it, the golden rule. That makes sense. Even philosophers like Immanuel Kant would say, "Act as you would want all other people to act toward all other people." And so he changes it a little bit and universalizes it and says, could you act in such a way? This would be a great way to live your life, he thinks. Act in such a way that you would want that same rule applied to everybody, all people, universally. Which is nothing more than the same golden rule that people have been speaking for ages. Everybody knows this. Everybody pays lip service to it. But it's not enough to just know the golden rule. It's another thing when Jesus is actually saying to do it. But the remarkable thing here is that Jesus is saying to do it. That's much different. That's much different than if Buddha were to say it, or some enlightened thinker from the 1700s were to tell you to do it. Because when Jesus is saying to do this, it takes on a whole entire different context that is actually very, very serious. Not just a suggestion, not just an idea, not just an ideal or a goal to aim for that if you miss the mark, oh well, pull back another arrow and shoot again. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But that's oftentimes as it is approached through other people who take up this rule upon their lips. It's one thing to live the golden rule. Think of all the evils that would fall away in this world if this was actually done. Think of all the bickering and fighting that would never exist if our mind was wired this way. Think of the families and the marriages. Think of all the wars and violence and animosity. Think of all the business deals or even just driving on the road. If we thought this way, this is the golden rule. Everyone praises it. Every culture has said it in some form or fashion. Everyone has given lip service to it. But evidently, very few can even perform it enough to change society. It's a rare thing to transfer this level of consideration to another person. It is hard. It is hard to transfer the way you think of yourself constantly, every day. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired. And then you take that and you transfer it into the person next to you. And you consider them that way. You consider, are you hungry, thirsty, tired? How would I feel if I was in your shoes? How would I feel if I had that circumstance? And you are doing this at such a regular rate that you really are not thinking of yourself as much, that you actually are considering them as you would consider yourself. That's remarkable. That is hard. It's not normal. See, and so the whole reason that it's so amazing that Jesus would say this is because he's saying it not as a summation of Dharma or enlightened philosophy or rationalism. He's saying it as a summation of the law and the prophets. And that changes it all. He's saying this. For example, a prophet of Jeremiah 17 would say this: the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, this deceptive knowledge is so much different than from where other people would approach this golden rule. That Jesus is saying, no, no, no. It is the reason of the human heart tricking itself, distracting itself, turning itself away from the truth on a regular basis, in which this rule becomes almost impossible to implement. It's like this deceptive knowledge that you sense if you remember ever playing at a playground. They take them out now, probably because they're not very safe, but this idea of a merry-go-round, right? So now I saw one recently. It's like you kind of sit like in a reclined position, and it's not dangerous at all. It's like there's no fun at all. But you have the other ones where you actually have a wheel, a plate, right, on top of an axle, and it spins, and there's these bars that you grip onto for dear life, lest you fly, and you're hitting your head against the floor or something. Knock out a tooth and everything. Maybe there's a reason. This idea of centripetal force is that when that's spinning like that, all this force is pulling center. It's going center, right? But there's this thing people talk about, which is called centrifugal force, right, which is actually not real, physicists say, right? So this idea that when you are gripping that bar or you're sitting on this merry-go-round and you feel under your butt that you're ready to fly off and you're holding on to this bar and you feel like your force is pulling you away, it's actually no force pulling you away at all. That's just your body stagnant or inert. And the real thing you're feeling is a force that's pulling you in. It's a centripetal force. That centrifugal force is just fake force. It feels like something putting you out there, that you're actually extending yourself out. You're being pushed out. But in reality, you're really being pulled in. And see, this is an amazing image of our problem, that we can love a rule like this, that every time, place, and culture can acknowledge this truth. But only the law and the prophets go so far in Jeremiah 17 to say, but your heart, it's tricking you. We deceive ourselves with this. We think we have this centrifugal force, this outward focused force in our life. We think we are focusing on the other person. We think we are not so center-focused, centripetal-focused, always thinking about ourselves and our wills and our desires. So Jeremiah would say, no, no, no. Your heart is deceiving you. You are lying to yourself. You actually don't consider other people as important as you consider yourself. You just don't. It's a trick. You're not like that. The heart is deceitfully wicked. We don't feel this way. We're not concerned for others' well-being, feelings, or emotions. So Romans 1:18 says this, we suppress this truth in unrighteousness. It's all well and good to consider other people's opinions and prerogatives and what really would be in their best interest until one thing happens, and this is where it's actually real, is when you disagree with them. When your own prerogatives, when your own decisions or well-being is at stake, then it actually becomes the golden rule and the decision of what will you choose to do. When you disagree with someone, will you defer to them as best as you can under God's law? When someone is actually resisting your desires, resisting what you want done, then is the place to say, is there a way I could give this up to them? Is there a way they could win this argument? Is there a way I can do anything to try to make it better for them? That's the moment when you actually are looking outside of yourself. That's the moment where it actually becomes real. If we all agreed with one another and we all were walking lockstep, this golden rule would always be golden and never tarnished. But that's not the world we live in. The reason it actually becomes real is when there actually is conflict, when there actually is a difference of opinion. Then read this verse. Then say, how can I perform the law of God? How can I give in to my brother or sister in any possible way that is not contrary to God's commandments? Just for them. Just because I love them. Just because I want to. Then you actually are centrifugal. You actually are out there thinking of them. How would that make me feel if someone were to discredit me that way? How would that make me feel if someone were not to consider what I thought was important? That is where it happens. And what happens is remarkable as a result. See, here's the thing. Everyone knows this law. I just read only a few of all the different quotes people can pull up from the golden rule across cultures. But Romans 2 says this, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. First off, he's saying, it's not those who can quote this verse. It doesn't matter if you can hear this law. Now see, Gentiles, those who do not have the law, they will perish without this law because they have this law written on their heart. And those who have the law of the Old Testament prophets will be judged by that. But see, when I quote, for example, Buddhism or Islam or some type of enlightened philosophy, they're not giving any credence to the law and the prophets. And in Romans 2, Paul simply says, fine, then they'll perish without the law. You either have the law of God and you're judged by it, or as evidence the case, everybody already knows the good stuff they should be doing. Everybody's already written their version of the golden rule. And all Romans 2 says in Paul is then, therefore they will be judged by what they know and they will perish. They will know the golden rule and their life will not match the golden rule. And then they will die under God's judgment apart from ever reading the scriptures because their mind already knows too much to condemn themselves. There is no hope. There is nothing here except us in an echo chamber saying all the golden rules we know that we never do. And so Romans 2 goes on to say, for the Gentiles who do not have the law or the prophets, right? By nature, do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves. So when someone quotes the golden rule from Islam, and someone quotes the golden rule from Hinduism, they are a law unto themselves. And God claps for them and says, that is right. Muhammad, he was right. Treat others the way you should be treated. So when they do this, it is a law unto themselves. For by nature they do what the law requires. They are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They know this just in their head. They think it up. It's natural law. For they show the work of the law written on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, and their conflicting thoughts accusing or even excusing them on that day when, according to my gospel, the gospel, God will judge the secrets of men's hearts in Jesus Christ. That is, these Gentiles who do not have the law, who can still pen out the golden rule, this idea of how we should love one another, they show the work of the law that is already written on their heart. God has written it with Moses in stone, and he has written it upon the conscience of everyone who has ever walked the face of the earth. That no one would have to even read the law, for they already know the law written in their hearts. The whole point the law was even brought out through Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah was to heighten it, to make it actually seem so explicitly real to what you already have written upon your conscience that you are condemned to say, this is not me. Because if we leave it to just one golden rule, treat others the way you should be treated, then therefore you can interpret that any way you want. And remember, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Therefore, all this will do is cause condemnation. It's not a suggestion. And this is the difference with Jesus. Where so many who grab onto this principle, it is an ideal to aim for. It is something to try. And Jesus says, this is something by which you will die. If you don't do this, you will die. And most people will say, well, just give it a try. Not everyone's perfect. And Jesus says, and that's the problem. That's the problem. See, the dilemma is, how does this golden rule even work? See, do whatever you wish others would do to you. Well, what if you're depressed and you hurt yourself? Would you want to hurt other people? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what if you're suicidal and you want to kill yourself and you go decide to kill other people, which obviously happens in mass shootings? See, the rule doesn't work by itself. The rule can be whatever you want it to be. The golden rule has no gold unless it is mined from the word of God, which is a whole storehouse of gems and gold to be had. And so Jesus says it this way. He says it so clearly that it is the golden rule which is the law and prophets. He says you will not take this golden rule, and Jesus clearly would know that he's citing this phrase has been around before Christ came. He is citing it on purpose to say, now you've heard this. You've heard it said. You've heard it said, love others the way you want to be loved. But that only makes sense within the law and the prophets. You forge the gold from this rule as a refined gold that comes from the crucible of the law and prophets. That's the only place you can get the gold here. That is the scathing condemnations and God's commands and exact demands that you find in the law and the prophets actually make refined gold. And it purges it of all its other dross and ecumenism, where everyone takes these proverbs and quilts them to a pillow and believes whatever they mean by them. And instead, he actually says, this is not human opinion. This is the pure gold that shines through true humanitarian love as comprehended in all of the law and prophets. That is how we love one another. To get rid of any ambiguity. So another summary of the law, Jesus says it this way. Later on, this is Matthew 7. He'll go on to Matthew 22. And someone will come to him and say, Master, which of the commandments is the greatest? What's remarkable is his answer is different. He goes on to say, there's actually two. The first is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. So what he does is he actually takes the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself, but then adds to it, no, love God first. This is how it makes sense. If you can love God first, then you actually know how to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, he says, hang all of the law and prophets again. All of the law and prophets hang on this reality. For there's two tables of the law. The first four, dealing with God. The back six, dealing with man. The first four commandments, serve no other gods, make no idols, take his name not in vain, worship him on the Sabbath. All related vertically, all related to God. And then the back six all deal with human relations. Honor your parents. Do not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, and don't covet other people's stuff. All this stuff down here. How do you love other people? And so Jesus summarizes it in both. Do this with God. Love God with everything you have. And then therefore, because of that, love everybody this way. This way. No murder, no stealing. I define how you would do that. And so oftentimes in Scripture, we find what we see here in Matthew 7, that Jesus is summarizing the law in one quick verse. All the law is no reference to loving God. Just love other people. Now why? This is the amazing thing, and I want to see this morning. I want us to see this. Jesus could have said, now remember, all the law and prophets is love God and love people. But no. He said all the law and prophets is however you wish to be treated, treat others the same. And then other places, James says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, no reference to loving God at all. The whole royal law is just love your neighbor. In Galatians 5, Paul says, the whole law is comprehended in one word, not two, one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Why won't he say, no, love God and your neighbor? Why not two words? Why is all the law summarized in just this horizontal reaction, the way you treat someone next to you? How could that truly involve obeying all of the law when a significant portion of everything God's ever commanded us to do has to do with worshiping him and loving him? How can we summarize the law in just saying, love your neighbor? And here's the most beautiful reality of this. See, it's avoiding the simplicity of this. The sixth commandment would say, don't murder. So I like to not be shot, so I won't shoot someone else. I like to not be hurt, so I drive the speed limit in the neighborhood where kids are, because I would like someone to drive the speed limit in the neighborhood where my kids are. Well, that makes sense. I'd like to have honor and respect, therefore I don't say bad things about other people behind their back. I respect them, they respect me. That makes sense. But see, Jesus is not overlooking the idea of loving God. He's showing the demand. He's demanding real evidence that you love God. He's demanding real evidence that you love God. He went straight for it. He didn't even waste the time with high, pious talk. He didn't even say, now remember, when you worship, you have to worship this way, and remember to give to your tithe, and remember to do these kind of things, all because you love God. Jesus says, listen, no. It's like this. How do you treat other people? Don't tell me, Jesus is saying, about how much you love God. I don't care about your rhetoric. I don't care about your theology. I don't care what you have to say. If that's all right, you will love people. If you don't love people, I can guarantee you, you're wrong, vertically. You're wrong. You don't know God. That's amazing. He can summarize it all that way and say, if you don't love people, stop talking to me about your God. You don't love God. You've already broken the first table of the law. I can tell. I don't need to know what you've been doing with the first four. I've seen you on the back six, and I know who you are. And so Jesus says, this is the law. Love people. Love people like you love yourself. Just try it. And if you can do that, then you know God, and you know his love. The first four are right. He's going straight for it. It is a pop quiz. The reality is, he's looking for your heart. And remember, we are so easily deceived by ourselves. We think we have outward focus. We think we have outward force. But in reality, we are not. It's one thing to have a test. It's another thing to have a surprise test. It's one thing to know you have a test coming and you must study to get all your right answers. And you must know the right thing to say and the right letters to circle. But it's another thing when you walk into the classroom and the teacher says, put your books away, we're going to do a pop quiz. Because the reality of that one is, what is in your heart right now? You see how that changes things? If Jesus wanted to give us a test, the religious test that we could pass, we could study up real well and give it all the flowery language of our devotion to God and the spiritual things and all of our pious platitudes and all the things that we would want to say theologically so everyone thinks we're very mature and have it all together. But the pop quiz is, how do you love other people now, right now, when they say that to you? How do you love other people right now when they reject you? How do you love other people right now when they disagree with you? That's it. That's the quiz. You didn't get to prepare. How do you respond at the moment? That's your heart. You didn't get to prepare for that test. What came out at that moment was there. And Jesus says, I don't need to see your heart. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it came out here, it's because it was in here. Now, you didn't know that. God did. But your heart is deceitfully wicked, and you didn't know that was in there. And so what he's doing is he's giving you a pop quiz. And he's saying, here's all the law. Forget about loving God. Love other people. You say, what do you mean, love other people? And then you get an opportunity where someone truly is angering you, and you love them. That was your heart. And how beautiful it is to see that come out. But the other side of the test is when it comes out wrong and you didn't know that test was coming and it popped right out just like that and you had no consideration for them at all and you were so self-righteous and that someone would actually do something contrary to your will in this whole cosmos, the gold has been tarnished yet again. And that golden rule is not so golden. But that's the beauty of this pop quiz that Jesus Christ has given us. The lip service. It's one thing to say you love God and to close your heart to people's needs. It's one thing to say you're devoted to worship and then have super strong convictions about people that would disagree with you with all of 2020's trappings. Political, mass, COVID, and everything in between. If you have no grace there, Jesus would say, you're not even thinking about what they're thinking about. You're not even considering what maybe they're thinking. You talk about it, or you just talk about them. You talk to them. Don't tell me you love God. This is the golden rule. How to govern your life by the golden rule. In this closing here, we'll look at it this way. How to actually do it. Because it's so ambiguous. It's so broad. How does it work? And so here's the beautiful thing. Look at it as like a tripod. You have three legs, and this is all of your life. All that possibly exists can stand on this, is that there is this being called God. And then there is this thing called you. And then there is this thing called every other thing God has ever made. And this is your life. And you navigate the world with these three realities. God is your absolute authority. He shows you what is right, what is wrong, what is down, what is up. You navigating this world are like him, created in his image, in communion with him, but different than him. You have in some level wisdom and power and authority, but not like his in an absolute sense. But all the things you can do, you do because you choose to do and you want to do. And he's given you that freedom. And your whole life is just one big test of what will you do? What will you do? And the whole place of your test is this thing called everything. Everything, all time and place, all circumstances, all people you could ever bump into, all places you could ever go, all times and seasons in your life, all ages from old to young. Everything in your life is just all a bunch of change and circumstances. And what you must choose to do with this golden rule is you must learn to apply it. Apply it in every aspect of your life, because here is how it works. There are some instances in which the first leg in this tripod, God, his commandments that don't change, are very clear. For example, in Acts 5, the high priests come and say, we strictly charge you, do not teach of Jesus ever again. And they simply respond, we must obey God rather than men. This is easy. This is pop quiz number one. Simple test. It's so easy. True or false? You're going to obey God, You're going to be a man. I'll obey God. Wow. Great. First grade passed. Wonderful. It's that simple. Just obey God. How would you wish others to treat you? Would you not want others to preach the gospel? How awkward are you with sharing the gospel with others? Is that not? Would you not want someone to travail over such a silly, superficial barrier so that you would know the gospel of life in Christ? Therefore, if you would want that, should you not share the gospel with others? How could you obey the golden rule and never share the goodness of Jesus? For God's commanded it. There is no other circumstance in which it matters. Just go preach the gospel. He didn't say, be socially acute. He just said, go preach the gospel. How would you want to be treated? Would you want someone to tippy-toe around your emotions when you're talking about life and death? Treat others the way you would want to be treated. How about this, though? God's command is sometimes less clear, and there's circumstances in which you have to reason. And so the church had a debate over circumcision, right? In Acts 15, men came down from Judea and said, if you are not circumcised, you cannot be saved. And so it entered into this whole thing as, well, God's command is not super clear here because there's this aspect in which this is right, aspect in which it is wrong, and they deliberate. And James says at the end of Acts 15, it's not good that we put this burden on the Gentiles. We discerned a little bit. We discerned our other leg of the tripod, circumstance. Our circumstance now after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word of God is true and doesn't change, but our circumstances changed. Therefore, to apply the golden rule again, we must reevaluate our circumstance. And now it is good not to place this burden on other people, that circumcision is not required. And Paul goes on to say in Galatians 5 that if you accept circumcision, Christ is of no advantage to you. You've cut yourself off from Christ. You've fallen from grace. And there's that. Still, applying the golden rule, how would you not want to be treated? Would you want the false gospel or the true gospel? That takes discernment and wisdom. As a church, we do this. But then here, another pop quiz. It gets more complicated. And this is where we live in the church. This is where we live in the church. Where God's command is set, but the circumstances change again. So in Acts 15, they literally say, no circumcision. Circumcision, bad. And then in Acts 16, Paul circumcises Timothy. And you're just like, well, now this is just real life. This is actually just the world I live in. Why? Because of circumstances. The golden rule. If you're lying to people about works righteousness and salvation, circumcision bad. If you're trying to reach people, reach the lost, and Timothy is a Greek, and he wants to reach Jews, circumcision, good. Why? Because the golden rule is still golden. How would you want to be treated? Has not Jesus Christ transcended into our realm to find you and to save you? How little of a sacrifice it would be to put yourself in a disadvantaged position for the consideration of someone else? And then Paul says, yes, we'll do this. Circumstances change. And then here is the deeper one, the final one, where it gets real, where it gets very personal. And this is where a lot of fighting happens. And the golden rule brings it out. Sometimes the command is not clear and the circumstances aren't clear. And remember, there's only three legs to this tripod. There's God's clear commands, all the circumstances in your life, time, space, history, everything. And then there's this thing called you. Just you on your own two feet, who you are. How does the golden rule work that way? For some in the Roman church could eat anything they wanted. In Romans 14. And some couldn't eat meat. They didn't want to. They didn't feel good about it. In Romans 14, 23, Paul says this. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Do you see that? God's commandment is not very clear. It doesn't really say you can't eat or you can eat. Circumstances aren't very clear. Some people in the same church, the same circumstance, are bothered by eating this meat. Some are not. And then Paul brings it down to the third leg and says, well, then now it's just about you. You have to be pure before God. Your conscience has to be undefiled. If you eat and you think you're doing wrong, you are. The circumstance hasn't changed. Your own experience. Your level of rightness before God is there. And that, again, is the golden rule. And so Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 8:13, he takes the golden rule, doesn't apply it to God's law, doesn't apply it to the circumstances, but applies it to someone's personal individual experience. And he says this, therefore, Paul will eat whatever. He's not bothered by it. But he says this, if food makes my brother stumble, can you say this? Can you say the second part of this verse? If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I cause my brother to stumble. Now you could say, but my rights. I like bacon. I like food. And then Paul will say, now you understand the golden rule. Now it means something. Consider others more important than yourself. How would you like to be treated and treat them that way? If they're bothered by that, go ahead, bind yourself. You won't die. It's okay to sacrifice a little. Maybe a lot. Maybe that's the whole point of the cross. And that is the golden rule. And God has made a church in which this inevitable rub, like he wired the church for this. All of us from different opinions and different backgrounds and different experiences and different emotions and different everything. And he says, now live together. It's like a joke. He's like, now you figure this out. Like he made it that way. Because he's trying to chisel all your selfishness away to make you look like Jesus. And this is the crucible where your gold gets refined. That's it. He made it that way. And so this is it. Jesus closing says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. Oh, he definitely did not. He just made it all the more deeper. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so therefore, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That is, no Muslim or Buddhist or secularist might know the golden rule. But here in the church, what we're trying to say is that we're doing it. We're actually doing it. And Jesus is saying, if you love one another this way, the world will watch. They'll see it and they'll say, that's different. Because many people have quoted this thing through the ages. But I notice here in this realm called the church, they have this thing called the Holy Spirit, this eternal personal God who is actually making them do this thing called the golden rule. They don't just write it on their walls. It's written in their hearts. And it's not just there in their hearts for them to speak back and forth as rhetoric. But they're actually deferring to one another. They're actually loving one another this way. And Jesus says, if you do that, the world will see that. And though all of us could quote the golden rule and it would be white noise in the annals of human history and civilization, it would be very loud to see it. And they'll watch and they'll see. The real love of God, the real love for God is incarnated. Love of God in your heart, you must love people with your hands. The real love for God is incarnated because the real love of God was incarnated. And that is the gospel. Your real love for God, who you can't see, and you can just all the time say how much you love him, is only real as far as it's incarnated through your deeds to other people. Then you know you're really loving God. But the only reason that God would have it that way is because he's not even asking you to do something he hasn't done himself. That God could just keep saying how much he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. But he incarnated his love and put his own sweat of blood in the garden with nails and tears and flesh and cries out to his Father, saying nothing more than, I really, really love you. Now go and love like this and let the world watch. This is the golden rule. That's actually living in the world today. So let us pray. Father, we pray, Lord, we have spoken of high things, Lord, things that cannot be done apart from your Spirit. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would bring this to reality here, all the more as we grow from glory to glory in the image of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would have this kind of love. Lord, we pray for the golden rule, that it would be applied to us daily, that you would not let us leave here without having this irregular feature of our own psychology, that we would think through it daily and how we can consider others as we would want to be treated. And Father, our prayer is that it would be a resounding sound to the community, that the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And we are his true disciples. Lord Jesus, we need your grace, and we love you and praise you. Amen.